Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bibles as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Tonight we're in our second lesson from the letter of Paul to the Philippians. And if you missed last week, we kicked it off with a bang. We covered two whole verses. Actually, that's a misstatement. We covered two whole verses in Philippians, but we covered all of Acts chapter 16. And that was, I think, 30-something verses. You say, what were you doing in Acts 16? Well, that was where it talks about how God established the church at Philippi through Paul's ministry on the second missionary journey. And if you missed that, we'd encourage you to go back and listen to it. You can listen to it on our website. Good news is within the next week and a half, we should have our church mobile app available that you can download for free onto your smartphone if you have one, or on your tablet or whatever. And also with our new website, we have the capability of uploading the note sheets. So I'm doing that for Wednesday nights. And so those are available also. But if you missed last week, we encourage you to go back and listen to it. We think you could really benefit from it. But tonight, we are going to kick it off into the second lesson, and we're going to start in Philippians chapter 1. We're going to cover verses 3 through 11. The title of our Bible study tonight is Joyful Relationships. How many of you want joyful relationships? Yes, as opposed to just about any other kind you can think, right? Let me ask you, how important are the relationships in your life? Pretty important, right? Why are they so important? Because what? Because they're other people? Because of the people. Okay. But what about of the people that makes them important? Okay. Specific relationships like husband, wife, parent, child. Okay. Pastor and congregant, whatever. Okay. Friends. All right. But why are they? I mean, those are specific relationships. But why are those relationships important? In general, just why are relationships important? Nobody lives alone. OK. That old saying, no man is an island. Right. And no woman either. We need each other. Chris. God made us to have relationship with him and with each other. Brother Henry, were you going to say something? Yeah, in Genesis, it says when God created Adam, all these things God created and he said it was good, it was good, it was good, it was good. And then the very first thing God said was not good was for man to be alone. And not just because they have a tendency to get in trouble when they're alone, but because they need a companion, right? We need each other, right? So these relationships are important. The next question is, how much effect do they have on your life? A lot. Both positive and negative, right? I mean, your relationships within your home have a tremendous impact. Your relationship at the workplace, if you work someplace, your relationship wherever you spend a lot of time. If they're good relationships, it makes life a whole lot easier. If they're not, it makes them a lot harder. You know, especially within a family, because you can't really get away from one another, you know. But when there's conflict in the home, that makes it very, very difficult. And so a question for us to ask is, do you enjoy people or endure them? And probably there's a little bit of both in your life, right? Hopefully the people you have to spend the most time with, you enjoy. And hopefully the people you have to endure, you don't have to be around too much. All right. Well, we want to talk tonight about joyful relationships. How can we have joyful relationships? How can we see God work in our relationships to have that come about? We're going to do so more so not from the sense that Paul's going to give us instructions on how to do that, but from this passage in Philippians as he talks about the relationship that he has with the Philippians, the people of the Philippian church. We're going to be able to draw from that principles and insights of what made that relationship so joyful for him, because it's obvious that that relationship is very, very joyful for him. And I think that if we will apply those, it will help us also to have joyful relationships as so far as it has to do with us. Reminds me of what Paul said, as far as it is possible for you, live at peace with all people. That makes it obvious that you can do your best and it can still not be very peaceful because of them. Same thing's true with joyful relationships. But let's just jump in. I really would like to read this whole passage because it's only about eight, nine verses. And just get an overview of Paul's comments about his relationship with the people in the Philippian church. So Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So Paul's sharing the thoughts that he has, what's going on in his life, what's going on in his heart, what's going on in his mind when he thinks of the relationship that he has with the Philippians. Now, we've already got the word joy in there. You probably heard me read it. But what other words come to mind that would help describe Paul's relationship with the Philippians just based on this passage that I just read? What comes to your mind to describe what this relationship seems to be like? It was a partnership. OK, they worked together. All right. OK. What else? Huh?
Remembrance.
It was memorable. A memorable relationship. Of course, that can go either way, can't it? It was memorable in a positive way, right? OK. Any other words that come to mind when you think of the relationship as I just read this text? Trust. OK. What else? Chris? Love. Yeah, very, very strong love comes through, right? We mentioned joy, happiness. You know, again, a very joyful, positive relationship. Three categories here that we're going to take a look at here. And I just always like to give credit where credit is due. I use a number of resources studying for this. I got this three-point outline from a guy, you may have heard of him before. His name is Warren Wiersbe, a great Bible scholar. But all the other information I got from myself. So I just stole his outline and then filled it in myself. Okay, so I like to give credit where credit's due. Three things Paul says here. The first one, and we want to apply these to our own lives. The first one, number one, I have you in my thoughts. I have you in my thoughts. Before we even dig into it. If we want to have a joyful relationship with others, there's a place that they should have in our thoughts. A place that should have in our thoughts. I have you in my thoughts. Look at verses 3 to 6 again. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Rupert mentioned memory, remembrance. They're in his thoughts, okay? Always in every prayer of mine. We're going to come back to prayer a little bit later, but prayer has to do with our thoughts also. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will complete it to, or bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. I have you in my thoughts. A couple of notes here. We've talked about various things that are said or repeated or mentioned over and over in this book. One of them being joy. It's four short chapters, but joy or joyful or be glad or rejoice is mentioned 14, 15, 16 different times in these four chapters. So joy is very significant. We're going to see that come up over and over again. But also we find that Paul often says you all, and it's not because he's a southerner. Okay. In fact, nine times in this letter, he emphasizes you all. And there's a number of reasons. He's emphasizing that the people of God is all inclusive. Now, there's a sub reason here, too, and that is there's a little bit of disunity in this church, not of a major sort like you see in Corinth or some of the other churches that Paul had to deal with. There's two ladies that are kind of not getting along, and he deals with that later in the letter. We'll get to that eventually. So I think he's really emphasizing that the unity that should be there, the inclusiveness that there is in the body of Christ. Now, I want you to think about this. He says, I have you in my thoughts. Remember where Paul is at when he writes this. Prison. If you were in prison, who do you think you'd most be thinking of? We'd probably most be thinking of ourselves and our circumstances. And I'm not saying Paul wasn't. Paul was human. I'm sure he spent plenty of time thinking of himself and where he was at. In fact, the passage we're going to look at next week, he was thinking of himself and where he was at. But even then, it was very unselfish. It was how God was going to use how he was in prison to further the gospel. Okay? But notice that while he's there, he's got the people that he's had the opportunity to lead to the Lord and to help grow in the Lord in his thoughts. Okay? He was thinking about others, not just himself or just his circumstances. What kind of thoughts does Paul think for the Philippians? What kind of thoughts does Paul think about the Philippians? Brother Henry. If I could paraphrase and add to that, very sweet, very positive, very joyful. I mean, he even mentions the word joy. And they're very thankful. He mentions thank. I thank my God always in my remembrance of you. He has thankful, joyful, positive thoughts. Now, I just want to tell you that's very, very key. As we're talking about having joyful relationships, and we look at Paul's example, I have you in my thoughts, going to have good relationships, joyful relationships, then you need to keep those people in your thoughts. But it needs to be on a positive side. There are certain people maybe you know that whenever they're in your thoughts, it's not the positive. You may say it's because there's not much positive, and I understand what you're saying. But if you want to develop a joyful relationship or maintain a joyful relationship with someone, you've got to focus on the positive. We'll come back to that here in just a second. Three different areas I want to look at here. Letter A, think about the past. And there's that word, positively. Think about the past positively. That's what Paul is doing. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day. You may remember, maybe not. Last week we mentioned that Paul's writing this maybe about 10, 12 years after he established the church in Philippi. And he says, that whole time you've been there for me, you know, and he's been there for them. They've helped support him in ministry. And they've encouraged one another. He's prayed for them, and I'm sure that they prayed for him. And so as he is thinking of the Philippians, as he's keeping them, having them in his thoughts, he's thinking about the past. He's thinking about the relationship they already have, and he's thinking about it positively. Now, there's a lot of negative things he could have been thinking about. And not just because he's in prison right then, but as he thinks back to Philippi and how the church got started there, there was a lot of negative. Now, for those of you that were here last week, or if you weren't here last week, if you know the story of what happened in Acts chapter 16, what are some of the negative things that happened in the course of time when Paul established the church in Philippi in Acts chapter 16? Does anybody remember? It's like, that was a whole week ago. Chris? No, he's in house arrest now in Rome, but he was arrested in Philippi. Okay, he was arrested. In fact, the arrest he has here in Rome is relatively mild compared to what happened in Philippi. All right. In Philippi, he was arrested. Remember, because he cast the demon out of the slave girl, and that slave girl made a lot of money for her masters because the demon allowed her to somewhat prophesy the future. And now she couldn't do it anymore. And so they arrested Paul. And after that, he was not only arrested, what else happened? They beat him and they locked him up in stocks in the prison. All right. And he was humiliated. He was asked to leave town. So there's a lot of negative things he could have dwelt on when he thought about Philippi, but there's not a bit of a mention of it. But there's a lot of positive things, too. Can anybody remember the positive things that happened in Philippi? We studied last week. What were the positive things that happened? It's like, it's been a week since we studied that. There are three individuals that God had a tremendous impact on their lives. The first one was Lydia, remember? The businesswoman that met for prayer at the river, and that was the first one Paul met, and she became a believer. And then we have the demon-possessed slave girl who was delivered. And then while Paul was in the jail, and God sent an earthquake, and because of that, the jailer and his entire family became believers. And so even though there was negative things, there was a lot of positive to think about. And that's the whole point. Paul is focusing on the positive. Okay? Yes, Pearl. That's right. The people that arrested him had to come and apologize to him because he was a Roman citizen. They never should have done what they did. Yeah. That's right. You know, even in the midst of it, Paul maintained a positive attitude. We didn't talk about that a lot last week because we had to get through it quick. But when Paul was arrested, beaten, locked in stocks in the prison, in the middle of the night, at midnight, he's singing praises to God. I think that as we look at this in Philippians, that this is not an unusual event for him to look at the positive. It's something he always did. In fact, we're going to study it later, but just turn over a couple of chapters to Philippians 4, verse 8. Chances are a bunch of you have this memorized anyway. But in Philippians 4, verse 8, Paul says this: "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things." Great general principle, but as far as tonight's lesson is concerned, we need to do that for our relationships with other people. We need to think on the positive. Think about the past positively. On your note sheet, I had this as the last thing under that point: remember the best and forget the rest, to the best of your ability. Okay? You know, sometimes we have faulty memories, but we usually don't forget the things we should forget. We should forget the things we wish we didn't forget. Anyway, it never fails that whenever I put something somewhere just so I can be sure to know where to find it when I need it, I can't remember where I put it. So, but think about the past positively. Again, talking about relationships, I have you in my thoughts. Paul is thinking about the Philippians. He's thinking about the past positively. The letter B there: think about the present joyfully. Think about the present joyfully. He talks about verse 4, in prayer, in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. We talk about from the first day, looking at the past, but all the way up until now. Why is this on Paul's mind now? Because the Philippians have just sent a man from the church with an offering to be an encouragement to Paul and to help meet his needs. And so he's full of joy. Okay, not just because he got an offering. In fact, we're going to find out a little bit later on in chapter 4 again. We're not going to turn there right now. That Paul's excited about this offering, not just because it met his need, but because he knew that God was going to bless them for sending it. And I think Paul's being very honest. He's just as excited about the blessing they're going to get because they responded to God's Spirit saying, send Paul something, than he is just for the fact that he received something. So Paul is thinking about the relationship in the present tense, not just what it's been in the past and all along, but he's thinking about it now. And he's got great joy in his heart because of what they have now. And the phrase he uses here is their partnership in the gospel. Not just this financial support, but active involvement in sharing the gospel with people that don't know it. Their financial support helped do that, because it's just like when we give money to missions and to support missionaries. We're involved. We're partners with them. In fact, many times when we pray for the missionaries, I use that term. Lord, thank you for allowing us to be partners with them. Because we are. Through our giving and through our praying, we're partners with the missionaries. The Philippians were partners with Paul. But not just because they sent him money, and not just because they probably prayed for him, but I'm sure that they were involved in the work while he was there. And after he left, they continued to be involved in the work of the church. And so Paul planted the church. And so he had a very, very strong interest in the church, as a parent would a child. But they were invested themselves, and they were partners together, and that they were helping to cause that church to grow. So, and it's really interesting, there's a passage in Corinthians, I should have written down the exact verse, that I've read before, especially before offerings. You remember the passage in Corinthians where Paul's writing to the Corinthians, and he says, you know, I'm taking up this offering for the Christians in Jerusalem. They're going through a famine. It's a really rough time. I'm encouraging all the churches to give to this offering. We're going to collect it up, send it back so that they can meet their need. And he, as part of his motivation, not manipulation, but motivation, he says, there are even some churches in Macedonia that are going through a tough time themselves. And we weren't even going to ask them for an offering, but they begged of us the opportunity to give out of their need and their great joy. They gave out of their need towards this. This is one of those churches. Philippi is in Macedonia. Philippi, Thessalonica, okay? And so these people were partners with Paul in the gospel. And so Paul was thinking about the present joyfully. And in the same way in our relationships, we think about the past positively. We want to think about the present joyfully. In other words, don't just focus on the negative. Now, I know sometimes we have to. In our family, in the workplace, we got to deal with the negative, right? But don't just focus on the negative. All right? That's one of my biggest advices, pieces of advice to parents. Don't just always focus on the negative. Point out what they're doing right. None of us like it when somebody always focuses on what we do wrong and they don't ever notice when we do something right. Okay? And so we need to do that in all of our relationships. The letter C then, under I have you in my thoughts, is think about the future confidently. Think about the future confidently. Paul has this great confidence. He doesn't use the word confidence, but it could stick right in there. Verse 6. And I am sure of this. So I am confident that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That's the word, Lisa, I said was for you in relationship to your testimony early. You got a 14-year-old, almost 15-year-old son. God's going to complete the work that he's begun in him. Okay? But that's a promise for all of us. We can look to the future. Now, we're talking about our relationship, but this is true for us personally. We can think about our own future confidently. God's begun a work in us. Okay? Our future is not just up to us. God's at work. He will bring it to completion. Now, do we have responsibility? What's our responsibility? Okay, hearing a lot of stuff, probably need to take one at a time. What's our responsibility? To trust God? All right. Anything else? Pray. Do what he says. Walk in obedience. Do the best we can. And as a part of that trust, depend upon his power, because we can do the best we can. It's not going to be enough. But if we depend upon him, trust in him for his power, we can walk in righteousness and holiness. We can see that change. Now, how long is it going to take for that change to take place? Paul tells us, doesn't he? He'll bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. When is the day of Christ Jesus? At the end. At the end. All right. So the good news is, Lisa, you can know that God's going to complete the work he's doing in your son. But it's going to take a while. But you know what? When we get frustrated, we've got to realize he's going to complete the work he's doing in us. But it's going to take a while. You know. And so, on your note sheet here, God's work in you will be completed. It will be completed. But the other line there is be patient with God's work in others. We want people to be patient with us, but we're not always willing or desirous to be patient with others. And so, again, we're talking about joyful relationships, whether we're talking about in a home, in the workplace, whatever. We need to keep those that we're in relationship with in our thoughts. Think about the past positively. Focus on the positive, not the negative. Same thing for the present. Think about the present joyfully. But think about the future confidently. Yes, there may be some struggles going forward in that relationship. There is in every relationship. But I am confident that God's going to bring good out of it, out of the relationship itself. But I'm also confident that God's going to complete the work that he began in them and in me. And in the process, I want people to be patient with me. So I got to be patient with them. Just telling you, you got to be patient with your spouse. Got to be patient with your kids. Be patient with your grandkids. Be patient with God. Not that he's doing anything wrong, but we get impatient with God. If you think we get impatient with God, how do you think God feels sometimes? I'm so glad for God's patience. Right? That's right. So, joyful relationships. Paul said, I have you in my thoughts. We need to have people in our thoughts, but we've got to have in our thoughts in the right way. And the main overarching thing that we see focused is very in a positive way. But before we go on, just switch gears for just a half a second. Not just thinking about how do you think of others, that's very important, but how do others think of you? The people that you're in relationship with, you want to have a joyful relationship with them, so you need to think positively, have confidence, all that kind of stuff. How do they think of you? Do they think of you with joy? Or do they dread when they have to spend time with you, talk to you, deal with you. That's a whole other aspect that we can let the Holy Spirit work on. It's interesting that when you read Paul's letters, he had several churches that brought a lot of pain and very little joy. But he loved them, prayed for them. I believe he did his best to think positively about them and pray for them, and he believed that God was going to complete the work in him too. But the Philippians was one that brought tremendous joy and very little pain. Okay, that's one of the positive things about this letter. And I don't know about you, but I want to be one of those people. I want to be one of those people that bring a lot of joy to people and very little pain. And if any pain, it's because I made a mistake and I didn't mean to. Wasn't on purpose. You know, I'd hate for people to think of me as someone that causes a lot of pain in their lives. So, now, that does not mean that parents should not discipline their kids and all that kind of stuff. That's a whole other aspect. But I'm just saying. So, the first aspect here, joyful relationships, I have you in my thoughts. The second one that we see here is I have you in my heart. And there needs to be that aspect. You can think a lot about somebody but not really have any emotional attachment. Okay? Our relationships, our relationship specifically with God cannot just be based on emotion. But I thank God for emotion. Okay? And the same thing is true with our relationships with each other. There needs to be that commitment, not just an emotion. We're not just committed to others because we feel good or when we feel good. But I thank the Lord that the feelings are there. How many of you would want to be married to somebody you really didn't care about, but you're committed to them? I won't ask if any of you are in a relationship like that. If you are, we'll pray for you. Okay? I tell you what, I am committed to my wife, but I am so glad for the feelings we share. And the same thing is true. Paul was committed to the people of this church. He thought about them often. He prayed for them. He had positive thoughts, but he also had the feelings. We see that in verses 7 and 8. So let's look at that. It says, it is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. Feel. This feeling thing. That's another word that's used often in this book. 4 short chapters, but 23 times Paul talks about his feelings. Not in a wrong way. Again, our relationship with God is not based on feelings. So glad for the feelings. Okay? But feelings have their place. And this is more than affection. All right. He's not just saying, well, I kind of like you. All right. He's talking about a real sincere love, a special concern that's based on their best interests. What is it that developed this feeling in his heart? There's probably a lot of different things besides the relationship he started that 10 years before. And it seems to indicate in the book of Acts that we know that Paul traveled through that area 2 or 3 times in the 10 years in between. It doesn't say specifically he stopped there, but it would make sense that when he traveled through, he probably stopped in Philippi. Okay, so he had developed those relationships. But there are 3 things that he mentions, or at least I draw from this passage, that helped to develop those feelings in his heart, that commitment, that special relationship. Okay, and it's things that we do together. Letter A there, we partake together of God's grace. I deliberately structured these sentences. In fact, a little bit later on, we're going to look at one that doesn't come across very well grammatically. But I wanted it to be we partner together. We partake together. We minister together. We experience together. We do this together. It's as we do things together, our hearts are knit together. Okay, so letter A, we partake together of God's grace. He mentions that specifically here. He says, I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace. Talking about God's grace. In what way are we partakers together of God's grace? What did you say, Winston?
Sharing.
Sharing, yeah. Sharing God's grace, and sharing is also a result of God's grace being in our lives. What do we need God's grace for? Everything. There you go. That's the perfect answer, right? What do we initially need God's grace for? Salvation. Well, they definitely shared God's grace for salvation. It was only by God's grace that Paul was saved because he was a persecutor of Christians. And it was only by God's grace that the people in Philippi were saved. And we studied those last week. God's grace for a religious lady named Lydia. God's grace for a demon-possessed servant girl. God's grace for an everyday person just doing his job, the jailer and his family. So they were partakers in God's grace. But we need God's grace for everything, right? I can't help but think of Brother Noel's testimony and the request that he gave years ago. You know, we prayed for him for healing. God did a work. And then God laid it on his heart to pray not just for healing, but to pray for his grace to face whatever came day to day. And that's something we all need to pray for. You know, pray for deliverance, pray for healing, pray for release from whatever it is that's plaguing us, but also to pray for God's grace to get through whatever we got to get through. And they certainly had partaken together of God's grace in that sense. The circumstances, you know, Paul was needing God's grace to face the prison sentence he's under. Okay, while he's waiting trial. He needed to have God's grace to face the fact that after this trial he might be put to death. The Philippians needed God's grace because they were suffering persecution. And just the everyday events of life. So we partake together of God's grace. And that's one of the things that develops a joyful relationship. As we are in relationship with one another, and as we communicate with one another, and we pray for one another, and we realize that we are all partakers together of God's grace. To be saved to begin with, but then to face everything that comes our way every single day. Letter B there is that we minister together the gospel. We minister together the gospel. He mentions that here. He says, it's right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. You're all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. He says, we are all in this together. God has called us all to minister together the gospel, the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. You know, as we minister to one another and we minister with one another to reach out to others, it builds those joyful relationships. You know, so many examples, but I can primarily think of the men's group that are able to. I know many men are not able to join us, but the men's group that meet together on Thursdays as they minister to each other and with each other, doing stuff for the church and outreach, and they're planning outreaches and going to go out witnessing and all that kind of stuff. But the men's relationships are built and are joyful because they have experienced God's grace together, but they're also experiencing ministry together. And that's just one small example. It's true of any ministry of the church or our whole church as a whole, that those that get involved in ministry and they work together, it builds those joyful relationships. Okay? Ministering together. Let us see there, we experience together Christ's affection. Christ's affection. Verse 8, for God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. With the affection of Christ Jesus. Now, I want you to understand, he's not talking about his love that is channeled through Jesus Christ, but Jesus' love that is channeled through him. You see, if it's just our love channeling through our relationship together as Christians, it can only go so far. But when it's Jesus' love that is channeled through us, there's no limit. So on your note sheet, I put this, let God's love flow through you. And see, that's the solution. Not an easy solution, but that's the solution to the problem of, well, I don't know if I've got it in me to love them. Well, you know what? You probably don't. But as you yield to the Holy Spirit, God can love them through you. We've all got unlovable people to a degree in our lives. But God can love them through us if we are willing to. And that is a key to having loving relationships or joyful relationships with people that we struggle with. Okay, is to let God do the work because we can't, right? So, we have them in our thoughts, we have them in our hearts, and that's a little more difficult. It's a lot easier to think about somebody than to really just love them, right? But that's okay, God can help us. And then the last one, number three, I have you in my prayers. So I have you in my thoughts, I have you in my heart, I have you in my prayers. Now, he's already mentioned this back in verse 4. He says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. But then verses 9 through 11, he goes back to the idea of prayer. He says, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now, we could do a whole Bible study just on this prayer. Okay, but we're just going to kind of cover it in a surface fashion tonight. But when was it that Paul prayed for them? While he was in prison. Yeah. What did you say? Always. Yeah. Always. He says, verse 4, always in every prayer. Now, it comes through in the English too, but in the Greek, that's what it means. It means I'm always praying for you. Okay? Doesn't mean 24 hours a day, but it means he didn't just pray for him while he was in Philippi and then he left. And now he's praying for him because they sent an offering. Paul prayed for the churches all the time. In fact, Paul mentions specifically in one passage, I think it's in Corinthians, where he's talking about all the various difficulties that he had experienced through his life. And he talks about being beaten, being stoned, being shipwrecked, being imprisoned, all those kind of things. And he says, and I also carry the weight of the burden for the churches. Okay? He's not regretting that. But I think part of that is that he prayed for them all the time. When you read his letters, he's always talking about that I pray for you all the time. Paul prayed for the churches that he was involved with, the ones that he had founded. And so he says, I have you in my prayers. He's always praying for them. And I just want to say that as we look at this prayer that he's praying, I get a lot from Paul's prayers about how I should pray. How I should pray for myself and how I should pray for others. Now, tonight we're talking about joyful relationships and we're talking about how we can build those. So we're talking about, you know, having the other people in our thoughts and how we should do that. Having the other people in our hearts and how we should do that. Now we're talking about praying for others. But you can also apply this to praying for yourself. Paul is great about listing priorities for prayer. Okay? Now, he lists a whole bunch of things here, but I just got it broken down into four categories. Letter A, pray to grow in love. Pray to grow in love. Pray for others. You want to develop that joyful relationship? You pray for them. This is what you should pray for. Pray that they grow in love. It says, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. That word abound means just grow big, you know. Doesn't stop. He says more and more. There's no limit to the amount of love that can grow in our lives. Love for who? For everyone. And who else? For God, yeah. Love for God, love for others. You know, that kind of summarizes everything, right? I mean, Jesus said, if you could just love God the way you're supposed to and love each other the way you're supposed to, you wouldn't have to worry about all the rules and regulations and laws because you'd already be keeping them. And Jesus didn't even say that originally. God said it in the Old Testament. Okay, Jesus was just emphasizing what God had already said. Love is the foundation. So how much should we, I mean, how much more shouldn't we just pray, God, may their love abound. Love for you, love for others. And of course, praying the same thing for us. Letter B, pray to make wise choices. Now, that's important. Any of you ever made any poor choices? Now, I would have figured, you know, all you guys have made a bunch of wise choices in your life, never did anything wrong. I tell you what, the consequences of poor choices, depending on the choice, can last a long time. Whether you're talking about financially, physically, spiritually, mentally, yes. We need to pray to make wise choices. He talks about that here. He says, it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. With knowledge and all discernment. Knowledge of God and of God's truth and of his ways. Discernment. What does the word discernment mean? What's that concept? To know. Discernment means to kind of be able to differentiate between one thing and another, right? Yeah. All right. Discernment. In fact, he gives a little bit of an explanation here. He says, with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent. That you may approve what is excellent. I want to tell you something. Sometimes we think that living the Christian life and pleasing God is just choosing between good and bad, right and wrong, sin and righteousness, and that is significant. But it goes beyond that. Sometimes we need to be able to choose between what's best and not just what's good. Okay? And that's part of what he's talking about here, that you have discernment, not just to choose right over wrong, righteousness over sin, but to choose what is best. Because there's a lot of good out there. You can't do all the good that you can think of. All right? But you want to know what's best for you and what God's plan is for you. So you may approve what is excellent. So pray to make wise choices. You know, we face that as a church. There's a lot of things that we could do, but we can't do everything. So we got to pray and say, God, what is it that you would have us to do? All right. Letter C there. Pray to do the right thing. That's pretty basic, pretty simple, pretty obvious. Pray to do the right thing. He says here, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so to be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness. So, you know, you can make all those individual ones, but they all have to do the same thing. Being pure in God's sight, being blameless, being righteous, you know, being right with God, doing the right thing. So we need to pray as we're praying for other people, people that we have relationship with, that they would do the right thing. Pray for ourselves that I would do the right thing. And then letter D, the last one, pray to live for God's glory. Not for our own. Pray to live for God's glory. We see that there at the very, very end. Verse 11, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. To the glory and praise of God. So those are some great things to pray for the people that you have relationship with. Pray for your kids. Pray for your grandkids. All right. Lord, help them to grow in love for you. For other people, Lord, help them to make wise choices. Our kids really need it, our kids and grandkids. Not that we don't. We need it too. Lord, help them to do the right thing. And God, may they live for your glory. May they find your plan, your purpose for their life, not just pursue their own. And the principle that I have there on your note sheet is pray for spiritual needs, not just material needs. And by material, I mean physical needs, financial needs. You know, look at your prayer life. What is it that you spend most of your time praying for? What's very easy to spend most of your time praying for is, God, please heal me. God, take away this pain. God, I need some more money to pay the bills. God, I got this need, got that need. And really, really focus on the here and now, because it's what seems urgent. It's right in front of us. It may be what's most painful for us right now, whether physically or financially or emotionally. But you know what the most important things you can pray for are? The spiritual things. Because the spiritual things that God will do in us and through us will last forever. Our finances and what our finances can buy will only last a short period of time. Our physical health is only important for us while we're alive. Now, I know that's a good long time and that's important. And that's why I find myself praying so many times, and perhaps you've heard me, even on a Sunday or whatever, we pray for these requests. Lord, thank you that you care about healing. Thank you that you care about our finances. But Lord, help us to pray about what's most important. Lord, change our character. Help us to be the people you want us to be. Help us to reach people for you. Help us to bring glory to you, you know. And so I just encourage you, as you try to apply the lesson tonight, I know it's really on joyful relationships, but as you look at your own life, look at your prayer life. What is it that you pray for most? Don't stop praying for healing. Don't stop praying for your financial needs. Pray for all those things. But make sure your focus is on those things that last forever. The work of God in your heart and in your life and in your character. So as you wrap this all up, just some questions to be thinking about. Who do you have in your thoughts? Who do you have in your heart? Who do you keep in your prayers? What is your focus when they're there? Is it positive or is it negative? How well do you love others? How often do you pray for others? And when you do, what do you pray for? These are all things we've dealt with tonight. But getting back to the root idea that we started with is joyful relationships. We can only do what we can do, but we can see joyful relationships develop, at least as far as we're concerned, by keeping people in our thoughts in a positive way, keeping people in our prayers by allowing God's love to flow through us to them, and keeping people in our prayers. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for the way we're able to look at this passage of Paul's relationship with the Philippians and see how we can apply that to our relationships with each other and with our family members. And Lord, even with those who might would be considered our enemies because they wish us harm rather than good. Father, I pray that as much as is possible, we would have joyful, positive, loving relationships with everybody in our lives. And Father, if we're not going to have a relationship like that, may it be because the other person chooses not to pursue it, not because we've chosen to. And Father, so help us. Help us to try to focus on the positive in all of our relationships, Lord. Help us to love people with your love. And we realize we can't do it in ourselves. Lord, it must be your love that flows through us. And Father, help us to pray for people. And to pray, Lord God, not just for the physical things, the material things, the financial things, Lord, but to pray for those spiritual things that are so important. And may that be true as we pray for ourselves also. And Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you right now for all the joyful relationships we already have. I just pray that you would improve all the relationships we have, Lord God. And those that are not so joyful, I pray you turn them around, because we're going to put into practice some of the things that we've learned tonight. Lord, we give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online at www.marionoaksag.org. If you would like to help support this ministry, please mail your donations to Marion Oaks Assembly of God at the address listed on our website.